So we have a special treat this morning. We have a Miss Robin Morris. Everybody give it up for Robin. I've known Robin for at least a decade, and she spent about 11 years ministering at Wellesley College on the East Coast, helping some of those women come to walk with Jesus more closely. So she's got a lot of great wisdom and experience. And she moved out to Hawaii to pursue her sense of her story in God's story, and I think that's what she's going to share with us this morning. So can we pray for her real quick? Jesus, thank you that you are just nuts about us and you're nuts about Robin, and I pray that you would bless her as she speaks to us and open our hearts, Lord. I just pray that the things that you want to speak to us, we would hear through her story and through her words. In Jesus' name, amen.
While I'm preparing, I'll say a quick hello to our listeners in Bangladesh and Pakistan. I hear that since Will and Rachel have been over there, that they like to listen in. They and their friends like to listen into the sermons, and this is our first time we've been able to say, hi, everybody over there. You guys want to give a shout out? Hi! All right. So you're welcome to visit us at any time. We are in this series about looking at the essence of the gospel and why the gospel is good news. Today I'm sharing, and I titled my sermon, The Gospel Stranger Than Fiction. But I might have called it a story about a story about a story, but that might have been confusing. What I'm really going to share about is my story of how I encountered the news about the story of God. I'm excited to share it because even in the process of preparing, God has brought the story back to life for me, and I feel that there's something powerful in it for all of us, similar to what Jordan was saying last week about the news of great joy for all the people. And I pray that God would speak to those he's intended this message for today. So last week, Jordan started the series, and he taught us about the 60-second elevator pitch and the importance of being able to succinctly express our experience of the gospel. Every good story has a beginning, a middle, and a purpose. So if I were to summarize my story with God in a minute or less, it'd be something like this. The beginning, I spent 17 years of my life going through the motions, but looking for more, wishing for a better story to dwell in. For some reason, I never thought to look to Jesus for what I was missing. Middle, nevertheless, he found me, and he invited me into his story, which was bigger than anything else I'd ever imagined for my life. I took him at his word and checked it out. This claim of a universal story that I already inhabited, that I could inhabit even more. And the purpose. The result is that today I'm living in the biggest adventure imaginable. And I have found my place, my joy, my purpose in this world. There is a story in the world that we did not write that is bigger than our little story. It's God's autobiography, and the big surprise is it's ours too. And I believe that is good news. So since I have more than a minute, I figured I'd expand that even more. So I'm sorry I didn't have like the slides ready, but if there were slides, this one would be the setting. Is this all there is? So a little bit of a background on me. I was a bit of an introvert growing up. I'd actually say I was a geek. I loved reading. I loved stories in general. I often imagined myself as a character in the books I read. Sometimes I loved the story so much that as soon as I would finish the book, I'd pick it up and read it again. Part of my hunger for story wasn't actually healthy, though, and today I'd call it escapism. Back then, I just had this vague awareness that what I wanted was to be in a different story than I was. That is a detail that will help you understand what happened to me later on. Backing up, though, I don't think I'm unique in my love of stories. Anyone who's ever been to a dinner party can attest to this. It starts with someone telling a story, and then someone tries to outdo them. Oh, yeah, it reminds me of this, and then another story, and it goes on from there. And from my opinion, it's the stories with the most details that are the best. I believe that we are storytellers by heart. Sociologists have written that this fascination for story is universal, that we as humans have this yearning and a desire for a story that subsumes our own story, one in which our own finds its meaning, and one that is inherently greater and grander than our own. I don't know if you resonate with that, but for me, I can identify that desire in myself. What I am talking about when I say a story that subsumes another story is what is called meta-narrative, which means a story about a story. A story that explains all lesser stories. So my prime motivation as a young person was to get a better life. My plan was to go to a great college, then become a foreign diplomat, which was the height of my ambition at the time. I also wanted to be rich and famous. I had no real plan of how to get there, but I knew that there had to be more than this provincial life, though I never put it exactly like Belle did in Beauty and the Beast, nor would I probably have ever broken into song about it. I felt restricted, and I felt that if I could move out of my town, then I'd really start living in areas of my life that I felt stifled. I set my sights on college, and I was driven to get to the best school I could. If not obvious from what my brief description, I was competitive. I was also shy, selfish, self-absorbed, and unhappy. Fast forward, I made it. I was at the college of my choice. I was having a great time. I loved my classes, joined the crew team, went to lots of parties, became popular, probably not for the best reasons, was known on campus as a bit of a social butterfly, shall we say, started dating the soccer captain. These are experiences that I didn't have in high school on my academic track. I was living what I thought was the good life. Nothing really was going wrong. But somewhere in the midst of my euphoria, I had this doubt creep in. Is this all there is? It's not quite all that I hoped it could be. At the same time, I would call this the setup in my story. I also joined the Christian Fellowship. As a background to my life, I grew up in a church. It was a Presbyterian church. I was as active as you could be. I was in the youth group, I sang in all the choirs, I did everything you could do and not be too religious about it. Being into it meant being kind of weird, and I knew some people like that. I'll leave their names out. The thing about it is that in my experience in growing up, I don't know if it was never stated or I never caught it, but I didn't really ever hear much about Jesus. And that will make sense in a second. So I went to my first large group meeting, not unlike this. And if you've ever had this experience, or maybe you're having it now, you come in and people are like singing songs about God. Some are praying, some have their hands in the air. It was a little freaky to me. However, they looked cool. Somehow that made it okay. I stayed because I think one of the guys had like surfing shorts on. I remember that very clearly. So I think I could stay here, these people seem okay. But what I realized is that there was something going on that I had never experienced before, and I was attracted. I was smart enough to figure out it had something to do with God. Then I just did what everybody else did, and I joined a small group. They had a small group table. So I went to my first small group, and again, another experience I had never anticipated. We were sitting in a circle, and I don't remember the introduction question, but it was probably something like, share your faith journey with us. So I had my resume all written in my head. You know, I was confirmed. I was, you know, I did this, and I did this. And I was kind of second to the last in the circle to share. And as I was sitting there, people were using words I had never heard of before, phrases. Many of them used phrases like, became a Christian. And I don't know how to put it other than to say I was just mortified. I think I was feeling the sense of hypocrisy. Like, I was thinking, what is a Christian? And I would say to myself, shouldn't you know this by now? You know, and I just felt like everybody would be able to see that I was a fake. So I kept that to myself, and I shared my little thing, and I got out of there. But I knew I couldn't go back. I just couldn't show my face again. Somehow my small group leader, who was always coming after me that year and you know, pursuing me, checking up on me in a good way, he knocked on my door before I could even call him. Hey, what's up? He had this easygoing way about him, and I was just full of fear. I just thought, I just need to tell you something. I don't think I'm a Christian. He's like, that's okay. So, like, that was awesome. First of all, that's okay. And all he simply said is, do you want to talk about that? And would you like to look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say about what a Christian is? Good idea. All my years growing up in church, I owned a Bible. I don't know if I ever read any of it. So that was a novel thought. Let's go to the source. What I got, though, and I would call this the main action, that everything shifted from here. I did not get what I expected. We talk about the gospel, and how do you explain the gospel? Well, he told me a story. He told me a story about the earth, about a God creating an earth and people to know him, that we were separated by God, that there was this Jesus that came along that would die and take care of that we could know God, and then there was this kind of, this was happening throughout history, and here we were at this moment, and then the end of the story would be he would be doing that throughout time to the end of the age. I realized a few things. First, looking back on that, to get to the Jesus died for you part, you have to explain a lot to get there. It was a lot to take in at once. And there's quite a bit of backdrop or context that this message falls into. See, I had never considered that there was a God that I could know, that there was a point of living, that there's anything that I could do about this Jesus. Now, if I think about it, and I think about it hard a lot, what did we talk about at church? There was a lot of like Lake Wobegon Days stories. Scriptures were sometimes read, but I mean, we did sing Easter songs and Christmas songs about how Jesus came to save the world. I just didn't ever think it had anything to do with me. So essentially, in a matter of maybe 30 minutes or so, I encountered the claim that there is a story in the universe much bigger than anything I'd ever considered. The gospel was explained to me. It was not just a proposal about how Jesus could save my sins if I prayed a prayer. That would not have made much sense. I think I needed to know more of why he needed to do that. The truth of his forgiveness, and wonderful that it is, was embedded in a story of God, the world, humankind, and history, that in itself contained a truth so surprising and wonderful I had to hear more. The very basic essence of the gospel I'm talking about is that there is a story in the universe. Everything is not meaningless, random, or subjective. There is a reality other than the one I'd been living, one involving spirit and not just body. There is a spiritual story about history in which my story finds its meaning. This story had already begun by the time I was hearing about it. I was getting a peep into it somewhere in the middle, and I had a glimpse of how it would end. So what is the gospel in light of this? The gospel is God's story, not just some philosophy or set of ethics we add to our own story. The word gospel means good news, as Jordan mentioned last week, but kind of, I didn't want to get to like the content of the good news. What is good news? Breaking it down a bit, news comes from someone to someone else. It's not the good ideas we have about God that we're sharing. It's news that we receive from God through Jesus about God, the world, and us. It's news about the way things are. More simply put, the good news is a message about reality. And reality is not religion. If I could sum it up, reality is revelation plus response. So the impact on me of this news, this proposal, it was immediately grounding, comforting, exciting, terrifying, and calming all at once. We are not the authors of our own destinies, which ironically shouldn't be considered good news for people like you and me, people who take pride sometimes in doing things our own way. Somehow I think that every person deep down, though, knows that we can't successfully live our lives without struggle, without some sort of futility, without failure. We all want to know that our lives have purpose and that we can't mess everything up. And people that are more compassionate than I was, and am probably, recognize that the world is in pretty bad shape. And we need hope to know that someone is coming along to fix it all. So the plot shifts. What did I do with all this? Beyond just being delighted that there was this huge story of reality to consider, I realized right away that if the story were actually true, then it would indeed be good to me. If being true is important for it was it being true, the story was important to me. For even though I enjoyed some benefit of pretending that I was a character in a book, I knew deep down I did not want to live a fantasy. How was I going to cross the bridge from where I stood to where I could find out if this huge story was even true? First, I guess you might say I met God in the middle. Some people call that becoming a Christian. when I became a Christian, or what I today would say started to follow Jesus, what I essentially did was consider the proposition that there was this reality. I weighed it. I recognized that it sounded good to me, and I decided I wanted in. I was hooked by the proposal that if there was a life I could be living that was more satisfying than the one I was already living, then I'd like an upgrade. I wanted a real meal, an aisle seat, and plenty of leg room. Thank you very much. I told Jesus in what we call prayer that if that was what he was offering, then I was in. But would he please reveal himself to me if he was really real? Which I might have added with the motivation that if you don't reveal yourself, then I don't need to follow you. More likely, it was an acknowledgement to exchange this reality that I was living for another unseen one. I would need some help. I was curious, eager to investigate this new spiritual, physical world, but I was also surprised that something so comprehensive and close had never occurred to me before. Why hadn't I thought about this before? Why hadn't I heard this before? How could I go to church for 17 years without even thinking about the reality of things? It made me realize that though I wanted more than I was living, I needed information or input from the outside to even consider to pursue it. I could have gone on for years that way, I realized, inwardly discontent, but not really seeking. So I'm forever grateful that God burst in to share his good news with me. Now, my story parallels, I think, the same story of invitation that we see Jesus give as he starts his ministry. On the back of your bulletin and on the screen, big board, we have two different passages, one from Mark 1 and the other from John 1. Both are descriptions of what Jesus did and said as his ministry opened. Mark 1, 14 to 18. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. This is a familiar story, I'm sure. In Mark 1:15, Jesus announces, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In saying this, he indicates his own belief in a plan of God that has been working itself out through history. The kingdom of God has finally arrived with himself as its fulfillment. A major purpose behind the writing of Mark's gospel is to show how Jesus saw his life as a fulfillment of this plan. The news, though, is similar to what I encountered. In a very few short words, Jesus said a lot. He didn't just say, believe in me, and at the end of your life, it will go well for you, for you'll get to go to heaven, but until then, keep going about your business. Which, unfortunately, is what is often passed on in the sharing of the gospel these days. No, he defines reality. There is a God. There is a place or state of being called a kingdom. Kingdoms have rulers, kings, that's me. Kingdoms have subjects, that's you. I want you to become a citizen of my kingdom, and to do that, you'll need to exchange your current citizenship for the one I'm offering. That will mean leaving behind everything you know, but hey, in the process, you'll get a new job, I'll give you a great life living with me. That's basically what I read when I hear that. To the listeners at the time, they were ahead of me in that they already believed in a God, whether or not they believed that God cared about him, as we heard about last week. They had some information from their history that there might be a king coming. But we find out later in the stories we read further that they really didn't understand what this king was going to do, and he also redefined their reality and their expectations. I didn't get all of that at once. I'm not sure that the come follow me and I will redefine your whole reality, if it means giving up things that you love, I'm not sure if I really got all that at the beginning if I would have said yes. I think because I was enraptured by and curious about this thing I had never experienced before, I wanted in based on that. John puts it a little differently. It's very similar timing in Jesus' ministry. It's the next day after John was baptizing and announcing that Jesus would come, he immediately says, look over there, the Lamb of God. Talk about getting to the point. You know, we talk about Jesus in kind of a roundabout way, I've noticed, at least in my life. You know, he just kind of gets to the point. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I'm not really sure. They just wanted to know where he was sleeping that night. If he recognized him as a rabbi, in that day, rabbis were teachers that you didn't just learn information from. They were people that you modeled and lived your life with and modeled your life after. It was a very intimate kind of relational thing. They probably wanted to say, can we hang out with you? But instead they said, oh, where are you staying? But Jesus anticipated the question, I think, and he said, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. I love it that Jesus' call comes with a promise that we can see, we can know the validity of what he's offering. Even though we might feel intimidated rather than attracted to the hugeness of what he was saying. So that's basically what I did. I always felt I was invited to come and see. So how did I do that? Well, my community, I was in a college fellowship. My community, I would say, was very earnest. Kind of an odd word, but we had a purpose statement. Our purpose was, in response to God's love, grace, and truth, we follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, growing in love for God, God's word, God's people of every ethnicity and culture, and God's purposes in the world. Just the fact that we had a purpose kind of impressed me, and we were intentional and self-aware about it. It wasn't just the organization's purpose statement. It seemed an authentic pursuit for the members as well. We read the words of Jesus found in the Bible, then we applied them, and repeatedly we found out that what Jesus claimed was true. He claims that if you want to gain your life, you have to lose your life. He claims that we could have abundant life. And as I hung out with him and did what he did, I found a love of life that I had never known. He has all kinds of promises. For anyone who leaves lands, husbands, brothers, whatever it is, I didn't actually look it up. For my sake in the gospel, they will gain 100 times homes, land, family, etc., now and in the days to come. I found that to be true. I mean, I think the blessing of provision has been really true in my life. I don't know if I've ever paid more than $500 for a car. Most of the cars I've ever gotten were given to me because I was pursuing the gospel. People wanted to give them to me for the sake of ministry. Usually they were free. Most of the jobs I'd ever gotten were handed to me. When Jesus said that all you need to do is pursue the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you, we began to see that he meant what he said because it became true in our life. When we were instructed to outdo one another in showing honor in our community, we would have contests about that. It was authentic, but it was also fun. We weren't weird. We might have been a little weird. At that point, I didn't care. Not only that, but the testing of the truth of the invitation of God felt necessary. The Christian faith was attacked a lot on our campus. And the idea of there being any knowable truth at all or reality was challenged in every class I took. I was an English major. If you, any English majors out there, you understand there's a philosophy called deconstructionism, which basically says that you can't know anything. And that philosophy went unchallenged and threatened to undo me at times. Because of that, I sought even more for authenticity, a real experience of God. An example I will give you is that I would often get into conversations with people about philosophy or religion, and you know, I could only go so far in those conversations. You know, it really came down to me saying, I don't know if I can explain this to you. You may even be right about that point, but I just know Jesus is real. And then, of course, they'd want to talk much longer because they'd want to know, how do you know? I want to know. And I would even come to the point of saying, you know, I'm not really, I felt very free, I guess. I didn't really feel like I had to keep going with Christianity. Like, I didn't feel compelled, like I owed anybody anything. So I would be kind of bold and going back and forth, like, if you can show me something more real, I'll try that. And I think that kind of engagement really excites people. So I have a kind of boldness that came from having the confirmation in my life that what I was hearing and studying had validity and impact in my life. My faith grew, and so did my interest in the story of God. I wanted to go deeper. Without realizing it, I'd fallen in love with God and his story, and somehow his story had become mine. One example of our earnestness I can tell you is we had these camps at the end of school, and we would get together, all of us, and we would study scripture together, plus we'd have these different training tracks, we had times of worship and that kind of thing. There was always a scripture that we studied together, and that year it was Philippians. And my staff worker, who had been my mentor, was teaching our group, and when she got to the verse, Philippians 3:7-8, and we were studying, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I mean, when you're with a group of people that's really going for God and you like encounter things like this, you can't help but have conversations afterward of like, "Do you know Jesus like that? No, do you?" Like, "No, but I want to." And at the same time, our staff worker was unashamed about standing in front of us, and she was leaving behind a lot of expectations of her own life and a lot of achievement, if you will, and she was following Jesus in the next phase of her life. She was leaving, but she was in tears as she was like pleading with us to not take so long to realize that Jesus was more valuable than anything else. And so I think as a result of responding to that word, you know, we were just all fell on our knees basically in prayer. I think because of that earnest desire, the next day in prayer, and I can't go into it because it's longer details, Jesus appeared to me. And this is long before I'd ever heard about this kind of thing. And he hugged me, and he held my hand, and he offered friendship to me in a tangible way, which is what I needed at that time, to choose friendship with him over the other things in my life. That experience was the kind of thing I mean when I say that Jesus became real. Now, not everybody's experience with the gospel is the same as mine. I realized soon thereafter, as I started in ministry and then, you know, even just in my church life. An example I'll give you is a friend of mine named Tuck. I call it Tuck Got Stuck, because he was a little older than me, and we were in the same church. This is when I was thinking about starting a small group, when he was wondering what my small group would be like, and would he want to be in it. And we had been following Jesus for the same amount of years, but I would say that his relationship with Jesus was a lot more full of fear and trepidation than mine. When it came down to like looking at the claims of Jesus and just sort of exploring his life, he admitted that he had never really tested him on what he said. So though he had been around a church, and a church that did explain Jesus, and he loved him and he accepted his forgiveness, he was not really living as a follower, really. And he admitted to me, "I think that if I followed Jesus, my life will stink." And that's a cleaned up version of what he said. And I felt like that was sad. But there was potential, because I had a different story, and I could tell him about mine, and I could encourage him to try things. Just try it. And so I did start a small group so people like Tuck could try Jesus. There's a website that I stumbled upon this week, and I won't tell you why exactly I got there. I was looking for something about the story of the gospel, and I ended up taking this quiz. How well did I know the story? I failed, but miserably. It's hosted by a website called xchristian.net. And xchristian.net is a website full of deconversion stories and articles for people who used to be Christian, encouraging one another in their non-faith. And I didn't go very deep into this website. I think it's probably interesting for us to check out. But what I did read were stories entitled, "I Hate Religion," and "No More Blind Faith for Me." And based on just scanning some of those, I thought, well, I agree with you. You know, why would you want to continue in a religion that's not true? But I didn't really hear stories of, "And then I tried this, and he failed me." It was like I just couldn't take it all in. It was kind of like me before I heard about Jesus. And I feel like if you're in that situation, it's easy to get stuck, that God has compassion on you. And the passage on the back also that we're not going to be able to go into in detail, just to read when you get home, is the story of Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. I know that following him is not always easy. It's not always filled with all this revelation I'm talking about. We need to be reminded of our story, where we came from. Along the way, since those years in college, I've had moments of real fear when I've asked friends to remind me that it's all true, that I haven't been living a lie. I ask God to take me back to my beginning with him, to confirm for me that the same Jesus who called me is the same one who created the world, the same one leading me today. I recognize that the story, being what I hope it is, matters to me because I've become fully invested, which is a good thing in the end. There is no plan B for my life. The bonus of that is I have become a full member of the kingdom, and I receive all the benefits of my citizenship, including the promise of inheritance. The outcome of the story of God matters to me. The downside is that I have relinquished my claim in this world. I have been pursuing Jesus' kingdom to the exclusion of my previous ambitions. And if you gave me the option to pursue them today, I wouldn't be interested. That's how big the change has become. But I love that Jesus knows that we need to be reminded. And in this story, you know, if you read it later, because I don't want to go over, it's after Jesus had died and his disciples were heading home. They didn't know he had been resurrected. They hadn't heard the news. But Jesus shows up to them, and he doesn't just say, "Hey, it's me." He just wants to know, "What's on your heart? What are you thinking about?" And they couldn't believe that he hadn't heard, this figure who was really Jesus, hadn't heard that this Jesus had died. And they filled the whole story from beginning to end, how they were so disappointed. It wasn't what they had hoped for. It wasn't going the way they expected. And what Jesus did in response, he said, at the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And later, they asked one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" He did it again when he encountered the disciples. He went over the whole panorama, not only of his life and his love for them, but the whole purpose of God. And that was reassuring. So the purpose of my story is that I love that there is a story in the first place. And I love that the story includes not only all of history and the whole world, but me. I love that we can live the story and not just hear about it. I love that God invites us into living for something much bigger than ourselves. In the process of pursuing this story, my joy has become wrapped up in things that give God joy. The thing I realized just last night as I was going over this again and talking to a friend was that along the way, I became compelled about the story, but I also fell in love with the author himself. The story itself is a beautiful one, more so than just an escape, but the truest life that can be lived, and I can be a part of it, but that the author cared enough about you and me to create a story that we can be part of, that is real and forever, is certainly good news to me. I hope that it is good news to you too. For the sake of this series, I thought I'd try my hand at writing a haiku. I stuck to the more strict 5-7-5 syllable format. Here's my attempt. Clueless, ambitious. Heaven rushed in, changed plot line. Real life ever since. Let's pray. Oh God, we just started the point of recognizing that we don't have it all figured out, but we thank you that there is a story from heaven that has already come and that is continuing in time, that whether we recognize it yet or not is our true self and is our true story. And I thank you, Jesus, that the invitation is always open to join in. Lord, I pray for those who, like me, are hearing kind of this whole thing for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage to come and see you. Lord, I pray for those who have been trying to live out this faith with you, but maybe haven't put you to the test yet. Lord, give them more courage to take you at your word, to challenge you, to meet you halfway. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. And Lord, for those of us who've been on this journey with you for some time, thank you that you retell the story, that no matter how far we travel away from it or we get lost sometimes, it is still true that the kingdom of God has been advancing since the beginning of time and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Thank you that that is good news. Thank you, Lord, that we can find ourselves in you. In Jesus' name.